Good morning. It's nice to be with you here in Florida, especially when you're from the north. And we have some decent weather, but not like this. Certainly want to thank the Lord for his kindness to bring us down here safely. I've just finished a week of this upper respiratory thing that they have up there. And we were in some doubt as to whether or not we'd be able to come. But if I'm clearing my throat, I have some water here. If you can't quite hear me, you want to talk to those brothers in the back there, because they're the ones with their finger on the knob. And I'll do my best, but my voice is weak. The other thing is, I am not an artist or a PowerPoint person, but I've been working on some slides to just try to make it a little bit more easy to follow the message. So if you could put up with those constraints, I'm sure the Lord will help us and we'll have a blessing. I do want to thank the Lord for this assembly here. It's so nice to see the lovely building that you folks have put up, having a conference and inviting people from all over, and the hotel that we stayed at last night, Dunlap Hotel, was just lovely. The proprietors ate cereal and gave me eggs and bacon or sausage. So a lot of evidence of Christian grace there. I'm glad my wife, Ruth, is able to be with me, and we like to go together as a team. We don't separate easily. So, well, our series for these 2 days is Growing a Healthy Church. I love this subject, and I'll just give you a very quick introduction to a little bit about who we are and our work. We live in Connecticut. We were both saved as children. We grew up in Christian homes. My wife's parents were from Canada, and we were married and went into the Lord's work in 1972 and got involved in youth work, high school kids and college work, and the Lord was gracious and saved many people. And then we got into a ministry that we had no idea what we were doing, and that is church planting. Now, that's a big complicated word. I like the little hand that was up here before with a seedling, because I'm a gardener and I love things that grow. Gardens, I love, but churches, I really love. I love to see assemblies planted and grow. And that's what this conference is about. So we, by God's grace, have had the opportunity to see some new works begun in Connecticut. And some of those folks sitting right here were from one of those assemblies, and we're glad they came all this way, though they live here, but to see us. You know, when there's a new church plant, you have to go over the basics of how we get together and function. And many of the people are brand new Christians, or they come in from some religious background. They have no clue about what you do. And so I traditionally have taught a series called the New Testament Church Series. And we've gone over things like elders and deacons and the Lord's Supper and all the things that you need to tell people this is how you function. But when I saw this subject today, I thought most of these people are coming in from already existing assemblies. So if I was to give you a message on the outward activities of a church, you would be polite and thank me and say, thank you, brother, but what you'd be thinking is, we do all that anyway. We already know that. So I'm speaking here to people who probably have an existing assembly fellowship. And I thought, and the Lord has put it on my heart, to get a little bit away from the outward forms and get more to the heart of the matter. What is really responsible for growth from the heart point of view? What is God looking for in us as people, in our heart? Now, that's important, because it's possible, as you know, to do all of the outward things and still be dwindling. And we often meet people in those kind of situations. Well, we have an assembly and we have elders and we meet every Lord's Day, and they name off all the things, and we're still shrinking. On the other hand, as you know, it's possible to know of churches, very different kinds of churches, that do what we would call the external forms very badly and yet be growing. And it will not always do to say, well, they just compromise, you know, and that's why they're growing. Many of them are growing because God is sincerely blessing them. And so those two things put together make me think then that there is more to this matter of being a healthy, growing assembly than just getting your outward forms right. And I think you'll agree with me that it's a matter of the heart. So that's what we want to look at in this little series. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians. And we're going to read two passages there. I want to put up a series outline here. If you take a look at that last slide, you notice how neat and orderly and trim those blocks look. We're called living stones, right? Believers. How they all just seem to be perfect and they just fit together and all the rest. But when you take the camera and you zoom in close, you see the rough edges and the jagged and the voids and the other problems they have. And what a picture that is of us as living stones, right? We get together and we have some edges that need to be rubbed off. And that's part of growing in grace. So here's our little outline for the conference. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus as the fullness and the church as his bride as the first two. And then tonight and tomorrow we're going to think about some practical expressions of how to work this out in the assembly. Fellowship, outreach that works, light living and life-giving worship, and a prayer meeting you can't miss. So some of those are, that's the practical side, but we won't get too far along too quick. Let's turn in our Bibles then to Ephesians chapter 1 and read Paul's prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then over to chapter 3, and the second prayer, or what may very well be the rest of this prayer we just read, because after it, Paul says, Amen. And he hasn't said that in the other one. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, with world without end. Amen. And let's just take a moment and look up to the Lord. Father, we are grateful to be gathered, as our brother reminded us earlier, in the name of and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there may be a blessing for us, Lord. Keep us from being entertainers. Let us hear the voice of God in our hearts this morning. Open thy word to us all. And we ask that as a result of the time that we've been together here, the work of God in this part of the vineyard might take some giant steps forward. So bless thy dear people who are gathered together, we pray, and ask for help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. As I told you, I'm not an artist, and you'll quickly see that. But once in a while, I like to put in a couple of pictures. It keeps you awake. Me too. So I'm going to use water as an illustration in these five talks. And just a couple slides in each one. And we'll start off with that one, which, as you could see, is a glass of water. I'd like that to represent a Christian. Now, I know some are quick to say, brother, the Holy Spirit is not a substance and we're not filled like water. And I understand that. But I'm just using the general picture of a believer, a person, which has some degree of commitment to and enjoyment of the Lord in his life. And there's a person with maybe an average amount of the Lord in their life. And then the other picture is maybe represents an assembly, a bunch of people, and they're all experiencing a different degree of enjoyment of the Lord. May not want to use the word filling, that might scare some people, but whatever. They're all experiencing a different degree of the Lord's presence or whatever. But the thing that is true of them all, as you see, is that they're all receiving some something coming in. So hopefully that level is growing, right? In all of them, wherever they're at, they're being filled with the Lord. And that's important. I mean, if you're going to have a healthy growing assembly, you have to make sure the people are being filled with the Lord. Pretty evident. All right, let's go into our study in, there's our subject, filling hearts. And let's go into our study of Ephesians. Now, we're going to look at the first three chapters in Ephesians. And if you're a Christian who has been saved for some years, you know that Ephesians breaks right in the middle. There's three chapters that are doctrinal and three chapters that are practical. I love to teach the book of Ephesians. And I would love if we had the time to go all the way through the book. But we don't have that time. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to summarize for you the first three chapters of the book. I'm doing that to make a point that will be really our first message. You know, it strikes me as we talk about healthy growing churches that many times, especially in established assemblies, the problems they face are not terrible errors or heresies. You could scrutinize them very carefully and say, well, everything looks to be really in order. The problems many times is that we have little flaws in our views about important things. And I want to highlight two of those things in the first two messages. We have some strange thoughts about the Lord, and we have some strange thoughts about the church. Now, if you're ready to leave and say, brother, I'm straight on those things, just be patient and hear me out. And afterward, you might say, I knew all of that, and I'll say, God bless you. Your assembly should be zooming ahead. So Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is the doctrinal section of the book. Now, I thought it interesting, as you read through the first three chapters of Ephesians, that you will not find one single command to a believer. You know, when we see someone come to the Lord, and it's natural, it's okay. We have our list, don't we? You need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to go to church, and you should remember the Lord, don't forget to witness. And the poor person is exhausted before they even take their first step. Don't forget to be baptized. Be sure you do this and be sure you do that. And you know, it's interesting, the Lord doesn't do that. In effect, he says, now set all that aside and sit down and just give me your attention, because I'm going to tell you for three chapters what I have done for you. Three chapters, the Lord gives us what he has done, and it's not until chapter four that he begins to say, now here's what I'd like you to do. And we will find that many times when there is a flaw or a defect in the performance of the Christian life in chapters 4, you remember that's spiritual gifts and our walk. Chapter 5 is our relationships and our families and with our children and our employment. And chapter 6 is spiritual warfare. When you find a defect of a believer in those areas, many times it traces back to a poor understanding of something foundational in chapter 1, 2, and 3. So to solve that, then you just don't say, well, you need to work harder. Or you need to get busy and you need to just do more. That's not the answer. You say, put aside all of that and go back to the first three chapters and let's cover the basics. Who do we think God really is? So that's what we want to do. All right, let's go ahead here. I'm going to summarize the first three chapters, and then we're going to go back and look at these prayers we read in a little more detail and make the point that I think is important for this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, we are told that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, if you notice, and I'd like you to notice this in your Bible, who is the author of all of this? In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you see that there? The Father? Okay, that's important. Just notice that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so, Paul is beginning to talk about our blessings. That's a great section to study. We're not going to take the time to do that, but let me summarize it for you. You will find that there are 9 blessings, one from each member of the Trinity, 3 from the Father. You'll see them in verse 4 and 5. We're chosen, we're predestined, we're adopted. And then a little doxology, a little hymn in verse 6, to the praise of his glory. And then there are 3 of the Son, the Beloved One, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and in verse 11, the inheritance. And then a little doxology, that we should be the praise of his glory. And then 3 from the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and 14. He is the seal of the believer. He is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance. And he is involved in the redemption or the reclaiming, the bringing out of this scene, what God has purchased. And this is to the praise of his glory. So you have 9 spiritual blessings that are enumerated, and the whole Trinity is involved.